Well, we are going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, amongst other things tonight. Revelation chapter 12. It is at this point that we come to a pause in the turn of events, say it that way, of what is going on in the book of Revelation, the judgment of the nations. If you were to try to characterize the book of Revelation in a simple term, the book of Zechariah would help you on that, and it would call it the judgment of the nations. That is, in fact, what is happening. God is pouring out his indignation on the earth. Another time, another word or phrase that is used for it is the time of his wrath. And kind of an interesting thing. We live in a world that seems to emphasize the love of God. And that's not a bad thing to emphasize. But God is a full-orbed person. And along with love, there is wrath. And there's a time when his wrath will be poured out upon this earth. When we get to chapter 12, it's an explanation portion. It is though, rather than getting caught up in all of the sequence of events, chapter 12 causes us to pause and say, here's what these events are about. This is what God is doing with these events. And oftentimes we lose that perspective. And so there are two very clear things given to us about these events. And then he speaks to us about the battle of the ages. It is a summary statement of this is what life is about. And this is how the battle is won and how the battle is lost. And it would do us well to get a handle on that. Well, let's pray as we look at this tonight. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll help us to comprehend it, this book of Revelation, what a special gift it is to us. Unlike the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, which at the end you said, seal it up, Daniel. This is for another time. The book of Revelation is not sealed up. It is for our time, and it is for our understanding. And so we can come to it and believe and understand that the Holy Spirit will direct us in our understanding of it. It won't be difficult. It's a simple book. We need to simply just take what's in it and believe it. And a lot of content takes a while to absorb it. But Lord, we pray that by your grace we will do that. And we know that knowledge will change a people. And so we pray that this knowledge will become a real part of our lives, not just a part of education, but part of our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just a little bit of reminder of what we went through here. It's been about 2 weeks or more since we've been in the book of Revelation. In verse 1, it says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. The word wonder there is a word that speaks of a sign or a mark. He is revealing a great issue. It is as though he was saying, here is what the world and life is about. And he talks to us about Israel. That's this woman, clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We need to understand that the position that Israel has had in the world has been the people who would bring glory to God. When he called Abraham and said he would make of them a great nation, he did that to exhibit his glory to the earth, to the world. And that's why she is characterized here with the sun, the moon, and the stars. Verse 2, God's purpose in Israel is also to provide a redeemer. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. That's a rather large statement there, because it gives us the whole gestation period, if I may say, of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the time of Abram until the time of Joseph and Mary, and all the pain and suffering of Israel as God used them and directed them and chastised them and brought them to repentance and brought them to the day when finally his son would be born. She travailed in pain to give birth to a child. Now you notice in verse 3 that another personality is introduced. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. This word wonder here is the same Greek word. It's talked about a sign or a mark, an issue. There appeared another big issue in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. This is Lucifer. This is Satan. We need to understand the reality of Satan. Now, last time we met together, I don't know if we went to this portion of Scripture, but tonight we shall. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 14, because this is the portion of Scripture that reveals to us the origin of Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, he would be rather indistinct in our knowledge if we didn't have this portion of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You know, we see this in life, when some of the illustrations of this in life, when some of the great people who are great in gifts and great in potential and great in privilege and opportunity, and they stumble and fall. And we say, how could you do that, you know? I think the one that sticks out in my mind more than anything else is O.J. Simpson. What a disappointment that was, you know? Here's a guy who had been such a success in his career, you know, and really such a leader of his people. And he just fell. Well, here we have Lucifer, son of the morning. And in all likelihood, the highest of all the angels. There are degrees of angels, and some of these degrees reflect areas of responsibility they have and things like that. He's probably the highest of that. And the scripture is saying, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? The real primary cause that sits at the disruption of the world is Satan. The word Satan means adversary. And he began his adversarial work clear back in the garden. That tells us something about time here in this verse. It's referring to a time here when Satan fell. That was before Adam and Eve fell into sin. So sometime prior to that, there is a rebellion in heaven. Satan is lifted up with pride. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He rebelled against his own creator. You understand that Satan is a created being. He's been created by God. And I don't want to get too far into this, but he was created as many of the other angels. I think there's a potentially a difference between how the angels are and what they're created and what their abilities are and that. But this one, Lucifer, had a will. And he directed his will in a selfish way and against God. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. His fate was determined since the day of his rebellion. That's where he was going. And you're going to see in our text tonight that he's very, very angry because he finds out that his time is short. He can read the scriptures just like the rest of us can. He knows his fate, but yet he's determined in his rebellion. Isn't that interesting? And tonight we'll be reflecting also upon mankind. There are many of our species, if I may put it that way, who rather than bow to God will continue on in their rebellion against him. We just shake our heads and say, why would he do that? Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. Now, I could benefit by some more study on this particular portion of Scripture. But what I think of when I read that is that in the last days, we're going to see this guy and we're going to say, you? You are the one that disrupted the world? Satan's only means of influencing us is through intimidation and subtlety. Because quite frankly, in comparison to God, I'm weighing my words here, but I think I'm going to say it anyway. He is a miserable weakling. He's nothing. But yet in his subtlety and in his temptation, he is able to enlist men to follow him in his pernicious way. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Well, let's go back. In the third verse then of chapter 12, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. These 7 heads and 10 horns we're going to deal with later. So if I may, I'll just pass by them. It's going to identify some particular work of Satan at a particular time. And just to throw it out real quick, we're looking here at his political leadership in the world and ultimately the Antichrist that's coming. When we're talking about these 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Verse 14, or verse 4 says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. We looked into that last week, and or the last time we studied this. And the issue is, stars is often a word that's used of the angels or the messengers of God. And I am very satisfied with the interpretation of this text that Satan, when he fell from heaven, enlisted a third of the angelic host in his rebellion, and they fell with him and were confirmed in the same doom as he. And it says, this dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. What's Satan's interest here? To disrupt and destroy the work of God. What is this particular work of God that's in view here? The gospel. What'd you call it? Grace. The redemption of man. Do we understand that since the fall of man in the garden until the redemption of this world when Jesus Christ returns, God's interest has always been redemption? God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, which now looks to be about 6,000 years, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a merciful, gracious God. Satan's intent is to disrupt that work. I would think that since the fall of Satan, his primary focus and his purpose is to disrupt mankind. I think that he entertains the greatest envy and jealousy towards man, greater than you could imagine. We are the source of all that drives the hatred of this wicked being. Understand with me that Satan fell, the angels fell, and for them there is no redemption. We fell in Adam, and God has determined to redeem us. Satan hates us for that. And Satan hates God for that. Understand that, because that rests at the very core of what is happening today. That's significant. We get all wrapped up into incidental things like what's going on in Iraq, Iran, Syria, Lebanon, Greece, or even in America. Those things are way insignificant. We'll get into what's significant here in a moment. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. He had thrown a curveball and he missed the pitch. And you better believe he just got madder when that happened. He probably thought that when he got the Pharisees to crucify the Christ, there might have been a short hallelujah moment in the chorus of these fallen angels. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. What a wonderful thing. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. We just jump into the future here. And we'll deal with this a little later in the text. It comes in again. But notice his attention is still on Israel. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that she should feed herself there 1,260 days. That's exact. That's just exactly how long she'll be there. And it's already determined. But we're going to go on. Verse 7, this is where we want to get. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. Now, we can imagine all kinds of things about this battle. And quite frankly, our imaginations aren't worth a whole lot, and you may have fun imagining what's going on. But I want to talk to you about what we know about this battle tonight and how this battle is won. You understand that the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers in heavenly places. Paul understood this battle and understood it well. He didn't say anything more than that about it. I wonder why more wasn't said. But on the other hand, we have the book of Job, which gives us great revelation about this battle. In this battle, verse 8, it says, he prevailed not, neither was there found place any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is a point in time happening here. I think we find this at the midpoint of the tribulation. At the midpoint of the tribulation, the battle of the ages is concluded. It's over. And Satan is cast out of the heavens and cast to the earth. Now, we're going to see this later in our text here tonight. But I think there's a point in time when this battle is won. When did the European and American forces, what do we call that group of people, the Allies, when did they win World War II? November 11th. That's when Germany surrendered. Not D-Day, but D-Day is when we began the onslaught. As I read about World War II, I may be wrong in this. My history is faulty. You can check me out on it. But I think the Battle of the Bulge is where it turned. the Battle of the Bulge. And boy, praise the Lord for guys like Patton and these generals who just would not give up. That was a terrible, terrible battle. We were outnumbered significantly, and the battle was going awry. And our forces pushed on forward, and at that point, the back of Germany was broken. There were some more battles to go, but it was won there. Well, there's a place where this battle is won. And we're seeing it here. At this point, the battle is won. Now, let's go on. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, because the accuser of the brethren is cast down. And get how he is characterized here, because it tells us about the battle. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Therein rests the battle. Go with me to Job chapter 1. For many of you, this is a rehearsal of the truth. A repetition of it, but it won't hurt to look at it. Job chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 6. And what a unique portion of Scripture this is. Because up until this point, we've seen a lot of people on earth, God's servants, doing this and doing that. And at this particular point, we find out that all of these things have a relationship with heaven. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. These sons of God are the associate fallen angels of Satan. And they come to present themselves before God, and Satan is also with them. Now they're coming for a particular purpose. And the purpose is to accuse God's servants. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. If you're in our Sunday school class this morning, we found out that God sends angels to and fro in the earth to keep track of things and watch. Satan does the same thing. He goes around and he watches God's people, and he's looking for stuff against them. He hates them bitterly so that he can go up and accuse them before God. It begins to make you understand what a privilege it is to have Jesus Christ as both our mediator and our defense attorney before God. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Well, we read that, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Notice what God appreciated about Job. He was holy. He said that he was perfect. The word perfect, when you come to the Bible, basically means mature. He's a mature man. He's upright, and he fears God, and he refrains from evil. He's a holy man. That's what God has respect onto, the holiness of his people. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear thee for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Game on. Battle engaged. What will Job do? God trusted Job. Satan came back, and you know what he did. He killed all of Job's children and destroyed all of his household and robbed away all of his wealth. It was all gone. And Job found himself weeping and grieving over his great losses. There was nothing wrong with that. He was clothed in sackcloth. And his response, "The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Satan is just furious. And he goes back to heaven and he says to God, "Skin for skin. You let me touch his body, and he'll curse you to your face." Now, folks, you understand this is real. This is not a fairy tale. And Job is only one of the hundreds of millions of his people who are all engaged in this battle. And God said, "Okay, you can go back and you can touch his body, but you can't take his life." And Satan came back and he made Job sick with a miserable disease. He was breaking out in sores all over his body. Now he's seated on that ash heap in those sackcloth garments, and he's taking bits of broken pottery and he's scraping himself. He's in miserable pain. And his wife says to him, "Job, you fool, curse God and die." And Job said, "Woman, you speak like a foolish woman. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." And all in all of this, Job did not sin. That is just one illustration of all the saints of God and the battle of the ages. As God redeems men, and men love God, and Satan says, "They only love you because of your gifts. They don't love you for who you are." And God says, "No, they know who I am, and they love me, and they will be faithful to me." And you know what? I know a whole church of Bethelites just like Job that are going through all kinds of struggles, pain, financial, health, family, careers, and they bear up under it faithfully day by day by day. God always wins these battles. Now, I want you to go on and see here. Verse 11, it says, "They overcame him." There are three principles here that make the people of God overcomers. The first principle is this: they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's redemption. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed, 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 how I love to proclaim it. One of the underlying principles that makes God's people winners is the reality of redemption. Apart from that, we would not win this battle. Now, the second thing, notice with me, by the word of their testimony. Oh, I love that. You know what? I think God took particular delight the first time Satan came back in this Job thing. Well, what did Job have to say? No, what did he say? What did he say? He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's his testimony. Yeah, but you let me touch his body. So he came back and touched his body, and Job said, though he slay me, the word of his testimony. Folks, our victory is the word of our testimony. What a wonderful reality that is. Whatever else is going on, folks, I guarantee you that this is where it's at. It's in the heavens. And there's an unseen battle going on. And every time we remain faithful to God, remember we talked this morning, his counsels, faithfulness and truth. You know, I don't want to insult anybody. But let me just pick on Eldon for a minute. I just enjoy watching Eldon grow in the Lord. You know? That's wonderful to see. Faithfulness and truth. I tell you, you've got to be a real thorn in his side, Eldon. As is Pauline. And the rest of you. The word of their testimony. Oh, that's just repeated here. And everybody, I look out and I see your faces. I just see that repeated in life after life after life. God bless you. Now, the third thing. They love not their lives unto death. Here it lies. Here's the last point. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I shared that word with you this morning about Christy when she was 18 months old and almost died. I think God heard me when I said, Lord, if we only get her for 18 months, thanks for the 18 months. And God said to Satan, see, I told you, I've been keeping an eye on David. I know what he is. Incidentally, you get to keep her for a while. Now, I don't share that to brag on it. I share that to say, these are the battles we're fighting. This is where it's at. This is what it's about. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell there, dwell in them. This is to the angels. You know, there were a third of the angels that fell with Satan, but there's two-thirds yet there that have maintained their faithfulness to God. And you know what? They're his greatest fans. And when he wins, there's a hallelujah chorus in heaven. I can just see the angels standing up and clapping and rejoicing. Great joy in heaven. And then on the other side, verse 12, and we have to quit with this because our time is gone. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. There's such a contrast in the book of Revelation I didn't see before. This whole thing, this inhabitants of the earth, it occurs time and again in the book of Revelation. And it contrasts the people of faith with the people of the world. Woe to the people of the world. And to see, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You see, there's a point in time when that battle will be won. It's yet in the future out there someplace. It comes at the midpoint of the tribulation when at last the vial is filled, the scale tips, and God wins. If I could put it in such a profane way. And he says, all right, that's it. The final gun has fired. The fourth quarter is over. The game is done. Now, Satan, I've listened to you and to your horde and to your hateful speech as long as I'm going to listen. Get out. And he comes down to the earth, and he is sore. Hence, the last seven judgments of the book of Revelation. Time is gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is so amazingly complete and simple. We rejoice in it. We revel in the fact of being your people. Help us to understand that it's not a game, it's reality. That you're calling out of this world a people for your name. You have redeemed us. Our testimony is very important. And we need to be ready to surrender our lives rather than ever surrender our faithfulness to you. Grant such grace unto us that we may always be that kind of people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.